Well, I want to thank the Lord for the encouraging song. I know the Lord, I'm encouraged this morning that the Lord has never lost a battle. And I know that He's very faithful to His people. And He watches over His people and He knows where we're at in life. He knows when our dreams seem like they're beginning to crumble. And the Lord is able to give strength and help when we call upon Him and look to Him. And I want to thank the Lord for that. And that's the only reason why I'm really here today is because of the Lord's help. One verse memorized not too long ago, it says, "For by strength shall no man prevail." Within ourselves we'll never make it. But He does give us the strength and encouragement that we need. I'd like to continue on this morning. Those of you that wasn't here for Sunday school, Sister Patsy talked about the trial of Jesus, the crucifixion. And I want to just share a few scriptures about that also this morning. And I want to mention that in Revelation 13:8, there's a scripture that mentions that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. And to me, that represents that the Lord had, when He created man, He had a plan in mind that if man sinned, that He would have a plan of recovery, of redemption for man from the very foundation of the world or the creation of the world. And I believe that this morning. I also want to get a scripture in Genesis. This was after Adam and Eve had sinned, and it's a prophecy of Christ. Genesis, the third chapter and the 15th verse. The Lord was talking to the serpent, which was Satan, an adversary to mankind. Verse 15 says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The Lord here is saying that there was going to be the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head, and we recognize that Christ came through the seed of the woman. Mary was a woman in the flesh, but God, the Holy Ghost overshadowed her, and she didn't have an earthly husband. Christ didn't have a biological father, what we say nowadays. God was His heavenly Father, but He was born of the seed of the woman. And this is way back in Genesis, right after they had sinned. And so surely this morning that Christ was slain. The plan was from the foundation of the world. Another verse we have is Galatians, the fourth chapter and the fourth verse that bears this out. Galatians 4:4. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." So we recognize that Christ was born, made of a woman, came from the woman, the seed of the woman that would bruise Satan's head, but also that Christ, His heel, would be bruised. Another part I want to get that points to Christ is the Passover, and Sister Patsy mentioned that briefly. In the book of Exodus, the 12th chapter, I'd like to read several verses in this account. You remember this is many, many years before Christ came, but it's pointing us to Christ. Exodus, the 12th chapter, in the 3rd verse, the Lord, in the first verse, is the Lord speaking unto Moses and Aaron. The 3rd verse says, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And we'll drop down to verse 12. Said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. This was the Passover. It was God bringing the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And the last plague, remember, was the death angel. God sent the different plagues that came, but the last plague was called the death angel that smote all the firstborn. And we recognize there was great sorrow, there was great weeping in Egypt. Can you imagine that happening in our day and time? Where all through the country, all the males, the firstborn males, died on one night. The day would be a day of desolation, a day of destruction. And Egypt felt that. All their firstborns, males that did not have the blood applied to the post, the death angel went in there and smote them. And that was the last plague that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. After that, you remember Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. No, you can't go. But that last plague, they left. That broke them, and they left. But they had to have that lamb, the blood of the lamb, applied. And to me, that represents the cross this morning. We get a picture of the cross, of the two side posts, of a doorway in the top. That's a picture of the cross. And they had to have the blood applied to that. Well, we know this is all pointing us to a better sacrifice. And it brought this brought them deliverance, and God recognized that, and He said, I want this to be a memorial. He wanted them to remember that night, the Passover, and the blood that was shed for them. Now dropping down into Hebrews, we're skipping around quite a bit. Stay with me in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and the first verse. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is a scripture concerning, he's quoting here. Psalms 40 and 6. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. He wasn't really pleased with those blood offerings. He wasn't really pleased with the lamb offerings. All those things did, and I believe the Scripture bears out that Christ, he also, when he died for them that were under the first covenant also. That his blood atoned for them that were under the first covenant, all those animal sacrifices did was push their sins forward a year. That's all it did. God accepted that because that's all they had till the fullness of time came, as Apostle Paul mentioned. But he mentioned here, he said, it's not possible. See, those back into the Old Testament, they would come and offer their sacrifice. But it still, they didn't have, the blood of that animal did not really atone for the soul like the blood of Christ atones for our soul. They didn't find a freedom and a forgiveness. They couldn't live a new life. They were still in bondage to sin, and that's what the writer's bringing out, that they had to continually offer those sacrifices over and over and over. And I want us to note here, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. It took something more to pay a price for you and I this morning. It took something, it's not the blood of animals could not atone for the sins of man's soul. It took something more than just the blood of an animal. And we're thankful this morning that there was one that was willing to pay that price and that sacrifice. While we're here in Hebrews, I'd like to look in the ninth chapter, the previous chapter, number 9, and verses 19. He said, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Here he's talking about a blood sacrifice. And he said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You know, there is nothing that you and I could do this morning. There is no, according to the Scriptures, there is no price that we could have paid. There is nothing that you and I could have done for ourselves to deliver ourselves from sin and find forgiveness of God. You know, they could have taken us out there and executed us on a cross. And it would have done nothing. It wouldn't have had that atoning sacrifice, that atonement, that forgiveness that Christ's sacrifice brought, because you and I were all blemished. You remember, the sacrifice had to be a lamb without blemish, without spot. You and I were all tainted with sin. From a very young age, when you and I became the age of accountability, we went into sin. We followed the lust of our flesh. And we were all guilty and sinners before God, so we couldn't have made a sacrifice. There is nothing that you and I can do to save our own souls this morning except the blood of Christ this morning. And the way we receive the blood of Christ is when you and I come to Him and repent before Him. And we come to Him in sorrow, godly sorrow, recognize, Lord, I failed, I've done wrong. I've transgressed your laws. I've went against your commandments. I've been disobedient to the will of God in my heart and my life. Would you please forgive me? Would you help me to change? Would you come into my heart and my life and give me something new? Would you please forgive my sins? And when we come to that way, we come in godly sorrow to the Lord, then the Lord forgives us. The blood is applied to us. And we can walk away. The Scripture said, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. There is a deliverance from sin. There is a power there for you and I. And I'm thankful this morning that the blood still in 2012, it can take somebody that's steeped in drugs, that's steeped in adultery, that's going very wickedly contrary to the laws of God and what God desires. The Lord is able to apply the blood to that heart if that person will humble themselves and ask forgiveness. And they can walk away a forgiven person and have a changed life and have new desires and be born again through the blood this morning of Christ. And I'm very grateful. Let's not take for granted this morning, the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. And it still has, oh, when you and I see the discouraging works of the wicked, let's recognize that Christ can save to the uttermost. It doesn't matter how deep they are in sin. If they'll turn to the Lord and they'll humble their hearts and look to Him, the Lord can save to the uttermost this morning. And I'm thankful today that that took me in. I'm thankful this morning that that was able to take me in and my waywardness and my folly and my sin. I'm thankful that the blood of Christ. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I want to get now just another prophecy real quick in Zechariah, the 11th chapter, concerning Christ and the time of His suffering and crucifixion. Zechariah, the 11th chapter and the 12th verse. He said, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter. A goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Oh, when you get to reading these prophecies of what happened in the last days of Christ, you recognize that this thing was all of God. Zechariah lived hundreds of years before Christ came. But I want us to get Matthew in conjunction with that. Matthew, the 26th chapter and the 15th verse. Matthew 26 and 15. And he says here, verse 14 with it, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." And this scripture in Zechariah said, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." That's what Judas sold our Lord for. 30 pieces of silver. Judas didn't really know what he was doing. He was deceived, but he was fulfilling scriptures because it was prophesied that he would be betrayed. Also, Matthew 27 and the 6th and 7th verse. Let's read verse 3. It says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. They said unto him, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day." Now I want to notice this scripture. He said in verse 13, it said, "And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Judas, when he recognized that Christ was condemned, I think Judas was just thinking about making a quick buck. I don't think he was thinking about Christ being crucified. But when he recognized that Christ was condemned, he realized that Christ was innocent. He realized that his life was faultless and he had betrayed innocent blood because he had covenanted with him with them for 30 pieces of silver, but he went back in disgust and disdain, and he threw those 30 pieces of silver into the temple. And that's what Zechariah said here. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. It's amazing to me how accurate and how pinpointed is the Scriptures are in reference to Christ and the sacrifice that He was going to make. Now I want to get another prophecy in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. This is probably one of the most detailed chapters that was speaking of Christ's death. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, in the first verse, he said, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." You know, it seemed so true. Christ, with all the sin, cursed wickedness all around him, it was like this little plant, a tender plant as a root out of a dry ground. Israel was in bad shape when Christ came. It said, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." I don't believe he was attractive physically. I don't believe the scripture here said there is no beauty. I don't believe it's referring to the outward beauty, not the inward beauty. There was no outward attraction just looking on him in the physical sense that would draw people to him. "When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men." This was Christ. Everywhere he went, he was despised. Yeah, there were a few who received him. There were people that followed him. But they were the poor. They were the hungry. They were those that were desiring something better. And they heard and they recognized. I believe the other scriptures bear out that the poor heard the gospel. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." When you look at the life of Christ, you see his poverty. You see the people that were set against him. You see his crucifixion. On the surface, it just looked like he was smitten of God, afflicted, a life of trouble, a life of sorrow, difficult. He didn't have an easy road. It wasn't peaches and cream. It wasn't a life of ease for him. And you know, he knew all that before he came down here. And he was willing. That's a marvel to me this morning. That helps me to recognize and comprehend the love of God this morning. He knew all of that before he came down. That he would be rejected of men. That he would be despised. Let's read on here. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We get just a small glimpse when Christ was there in the garden praying. "Father, would you let this cup pass from me?" But he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done." But the scripture said he went a little further. And he prayed again. This was no easy matter. This was no light thing for him. He was going to suffer in the flesh just like you and I would feel and suffer in the flesh. And there was something that he was struggling with, drawing back. He, in the flesh, he didn't want to do. You know, he recognized what was ahead of him. But he went a little further. And he kept praying. Until he came to the place, Lord, from his heart, I'm willing to go through with this. He knew all that before he came here. Yet he was willing to come from the heights of heaven. He was the creator of the world. And yet he allowed men to do to him what they did, that you and I could find forgiveness of our sins. It was the only way. It was our only hope. If Christ would have sinned, if he would have failed, we wouldn't be saved today. The world probably wouldn't be here today if he would have failed. But he didn't sin. If he would have sinned, he would not have been in a place to offer that sacrifice. Because the sacrifice had to be without spot and without blemish. He didn't sin. The Scripture says he didn't. He wasn't. There was no sin, no guile found in him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. You think back in your own life. Think back to a time that you were wayward. That you felt a rebellion in your heart, wanting to do your own thing. Wanting to go your own way. The Lord bore that sin, that transgression for us. We have turned everyone to his own way. How ignorant were we were. How foolish. To follow our own lust. To do our own thing. When there was a great sacrifice that was made available to us. In verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. When they accused him, when they were finding fault with him, what's the natural tendency when people find fault with us? When people look at us and criticize or point a finger at us, what's the natural tendency? We want to find an excuse, don't we? We want to find a reason. Christ didn't do that. He said he opened not his mouth. He allowed them. And he made it very clear to Pilate. I appreciate Sister Patsy reading that. He said, you would have no power at all. Pilate said, don't you know I have power to give you life or to destroy you, kill you? And Jesus said, you wouldn't have no power at all if it weren't given to you from above. That's a good verse for us to remember. Pilate didn't have the power to do it without God's letting him. But you know, this was the time. All the desire of the ages, all the prophecies of Scripture have pointed down to this hour. He said, this hour came I into the world. His disciples said, oh, far it be from thee, Lord, to suffer. But he said, for this purpose came I, and for this hour am I here. He didn't retaliate. He didn't fight back. As a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. Was he stricken? You know, for Christ to bear the sins of the world, I don't know what that would be like. I know. There in his last hour, he said, my God, why has you forsaken me? It was like Christ died with the sin and the weight of the entire world upon him. And God just turned his face. He died like a sinner. He bore that weight of sin. And I'm thankful that he did. That's a lot of weight. That's a lot of sin. But he bore it for us. Why? Because he loves us. And because he had something better in mind for us. Verse 9 it says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You remember it said he made his grave with the wicked, he crucified there between two thieves, one on his right hand, one on his left hand. But it said, and with the rich in his death. There was a Joseph of Arimathea, I believe. It was a rich man. He went and begged the body of Jesus to lay him in his tomb. These scriptures were fulfilled. Verse 10 it said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, yet put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, I'm so thankful this morning. The song says, because he lives, we can live. Because he shed his blood, you and I can have life this morning through him. Because he was willing to spill that blood for you and I can have a hope of heaven this morning because of the price that he paid for us. And not only us, but all those, I believe the blood would atone if everybody in the world this morning would bow on their knees and ask God to forgive them. The blood of Christ would forgive them. It's that powerful. It's that strong. And it still avails to us for us today. And I want to thank the Lord for that blood that he shed and the sacrifice that he made. And we want to cherish it in our hearts that he was willing. When you begin to doubt and question the Lord's love for you, when you begin to doubt through the trials and tests of life, and you begin to doubt God's love for you, I want your mind to go back to this morning. Go back to the price that he paid. Go back to what he's did for us. And that helps us to recognize that God, yes, God is love, because he gave himself for us. In closing, I want to read one more scripture, Revelations, the 5th chapter, and the first verse. Said, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. We can join in that host this morning. When we worship God from the heart, when we give ourselves because the Lamb Christ is worthy this morning. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our affections. He's worthy of our lives. And through His blood, you and I are able to reign as kings on the earth. You and I are able to overcome in the battles of life. We're able to overcome. Remember the category Paul mentioned us? He said, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Distress? Persecution? What's going to come in between or separate us from the love of Christ? Death? He said, no, none of these things can move us. You and I can reign this morning because Jesus spilt His blood for us. You and I are able to overcome this morning because He was willing to give His life for you and I. Let's not take it lightly. Let's cherish. Worship the Lord. Thank the Lord for what He's done, the sacrifice that He's made for us. Because the writer wrote there, he said, I looked and there was no one worthy found. And that one of the elders said, don't weep, I found somebody. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ our Lord, came to open up the plan of salvation. And I'm grateful for that this morning. You and I can have new life. We have a hope this morning of heaven. We have a hope that when we leave this life, we know where we're going. Because the price has been paid for us. Let's continue to yield ourselves to Him. Let's continue to give ourselves unreservedly to His love and to His blessing and to His favor in our hearts and lives because He surely is worthy this morning. Is He not? Is He worthy of your life? Sure. Is He worthy of our affections? Most certainly. Because He trod the winepress of the wrath of God for us. And I thank Him this morning for it. You know, the blood, I think it's going to be one of the greatest themes in heaven. The blood. It's going to be the theme. When we're gathered around, it says thousands of thousands were gathered around. Worthy is the Lamb. You imagine what it's going to be like to be in that host? 10,000 times 10,000, then he said thousands of thousands. That means a number that you cannot number. And you and I can be a part of that because He paid the price for us. We have much to be thankful for this morning. Pray for me.